turn for our reading this evening to the book of the Revelation, chapter 21. The book of the Revelation, chapter 21, and we read the first five verses. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. May God bless them to us this night. Now, having over the past week or two looked at the indestructibility of the church, that is the church universal, either from without by her enemies, or from within through error and controversy, we came on to the section of the church as being an habitation of God. We spoke not only of the Spirit of God indwelling us as individuals, which he does, but also we spoke of God dwelling in the midst of his people. And our hearts were drawn out in wonder last week. The marvel of this, that the one whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, the one whose goings forth have been from everlasting to everlasting, who is the limitless, almighty, supreme being, their hearts were drawn out in wonder that he should condescend to dwell among us. And we cautioned our souls in the presence of God as to the way in which we so often take these things for granted. We pay lip service to them, but they mean little of anything to us. And all too frequently one fears, do we come together ill prepared and not ready, not conditioned for such holy exercises. The word of God humbled us as we closed last Thursday evening upon that word in Isaiah 57 and verse 15, which reads, Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, with him also. And whilst we concluded on this note, that the church is an exceedingly humble abode for the high and lofty one, yet there is, as always, other aspects, further truths to be developed, and this is what I want us to look at now this evening, looking at the church as a holy abode. Yes, we saw it as a humble abode, and this evening I want us to see it as a holy abode. However humble the church may be, and actually is, it is nevertheless, brethren and sisters, holy. Holy, as we have seen earlier in this series, in a twofold way. First, inasmuch as she has been called by God and set apart for God. holy inasmuch as she is a communion of saints and only saints. And sinful though we are prone to be as individuals, yet in the sight of God through sovereign grace, perfect saints. Because God views us in our federal head. God views us clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God views us as a people who are justified, upon whom condemnation can never come. A holy people. True it is, I say again, the Holy Spirit dwells in each one of us. Each one of us are indwelt. Can we comprehend? By the third person of the Godhead. We are also collectively His holy house, a habitation of God. A habitation of God through the Spirit. Now the very fact that a holy God dwells among us, that is actually in our midst. This must presuppose that the church is holy. For God, He who is thrice holy would not dwell in an unclean place. But this is our standing in Christ of which we are speaking now. Never let it be forgotten that the fact that God dwells among us, beloved, requires holiness on our part as individuals. For we are the very stones, the living stones which make up this abode of Almighty God. Searching indeed are those words inspired of the Holy Spirit and recorded by the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. There we are reminded, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Again, the apostle admonishing the same church at Corinth, and he is admonishing them against participation in worship with unbelievers. We read in his second letter, chapter 6 and verse 16, for ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, that is unbelievers, apostates, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Oh, that believers would heed this solemn word in this day in which we, how different would be the overall testimony in this land if true believers were to succeed as faithful men and women have in past generations and raise up a testimony to God and to truth which was unadulterated. It's the command of God so to do, because it's the habitation of God through the Spirit. The church of God is a holy abode, and the church local must be a replica It should be a small copy or a pattern, a working model, if you like, of the church as God sees her, clothed in Christ, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. As a local church, we shall never attain to it, but we should strive. It should be the target. It's the mark to which we should press. Be a working model, a true replica of the church as she is in Christ. Oh, with what diligence, brethren and sisters, should we guard the local assembly of God's people? For he dwells there. Do we not hear his voice resounding again this evening? Through the words of the Apostle Peter in his first letter, chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The truth of Psalm 93 in verse 5 is an eternal truth. Holiness becometh thy house, O Lord, forever. It should be the hallmark of the gathering of God's people. Holiness. Oh, the psalmist, he was well aware of this. Old Testament truth, some would say. It is. But it's eternal truth. Jesus Christ, as one impressed last week, is the great head of the church. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No aspect, this is the important thing, brethren, no aspect of God's revealed truth should be disregarded or set aside within the church. I repeat, no aspect, for it is the abode of a holy God, and his people should be marked by holiness and have respect upon unto every detail of his holy mandate. Now, as we speak in this way of God dwelling amongst his people, it could be possible that some are puzzled. It may be we have a question in the secrecy of our mind. How can these things be? Surely, the Almighty, Omnipotent, Eternal God is not here in very person just now? Well, as mortals, we could not sustain or endure the divine presence. Then is not such a subject as we are considering this evening fanciful, even mystical? No, indeed it is not, beloved. Let me explain. When Holy Scripture localizes the presence of God, perhaps to a person or to a place at a particular time, invariably it has reference to the eternal God in one or perhaps two or three of his specific attributes. Let us recall our studies on the attributes of God, that which is a fundamental and a basic study, and which is essential that everyone is grounded therein. And contemplating the attributes of God, you will remember his eternal being and Godhead, his solitary majesty before ever time existed, when he was alone. Not in the universe, because the universe didn't exist. But in the heaven of heavens, that uncreated sphere, where God is, ever has been. His eternal being and Godhead, his solitary majesty, his decrees, his knowledge, his holiness, all parts of the eternal being, his power, his immutability, his sovereignty, his goodness, his mercy, his love, his grace, his patience, his supremacy, his wrath, and many others. In this, that is the full capacity of his being, he dwells in the heaven of heavens, and they cannot contain them. And I do not believe, in fact, of this I am absolutely sure, that we shall not know God in this capacity, dwelling among us, in his eternal splendor, and in his awesome majesty, the awesome majesty of all his perfections and attributes. We shall not know that until we have obtained the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this we shall, as we were seeing last Lord's Day morning, as we considered the wondrous subject of bodily resurrection and transformation. But not until that day shall we see him in the full splendor of all his eternal being. For it's only when we have obtained that glory of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be fitted, that we shall be capacitated for such a revelation. Not until we are like him could we stand such an unveiling. Hence the meaning of those words, no man hath seen God at any time. That is, in the full capacity of all his eternal attributes. Moses probably had the greatest revelation, for it is stated, it was face to face, but not in the full glory of all God's perfection. For God said to him, no man can see my glory and live. So he never saw the full glory, although face to face. But now, in time, when we are still in bodies of humiliation, God manifests his presence in one or perhaps more of his varied attributes. To illustrate, I bring to you those words in Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. And in Psalm 139, verse 7, we read, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. Now this verse, in days gone by, was certainly a puzzle to me. God in hell? This must be wrong. Hell is the place where God is not. Hell is the place where hope is forever abandoned. Hell is the place of the God forsaken. Yes, indeed, it is. It is. But God is there. in the sense that the attribute of his wrath is eternally present. The wrath of God abideth on the unregenerate, and it'll never be lifted. It abideth on him. In that sense, God is present in hell, but in that attribute, God is not there, nor ever will be, in the attribute of his love, his kindness, his grace, or his mercy. But in extreme contrast to this, God is with us now, beloved. At this very moment, he is with us now in matchless love and abounding grace. For God, writes the apostle in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, the wonder of it is that before the worlds were framed, God appointed us unto salvation. Yes, with an everlasting love he loved us, an everlasting life. From eternity past to eternity future, unending ages, which we cannot contemplate, and human language but makes a muddle of the whole thing, really, but we know what we understand. He loved us, and says the eternal God, I will bless them with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So that even now, although still upon earth, we sit together in the Spirit, we sit together with Christ in heavenly places. We've been raised there. Sit together. Oh, how often have we read this? How often have we quoted it? Do we realize it, beloved? We sit together with Christ. We are in his banqueting house. We live there. He dwells with us. We sit together. We eat bread at the king's table continually. The bread of life. His banner floats over us. Love. Love which never fluctuates. Never did. And never will. Loved us with an everlasting love. It is in this attribute, in the main, that we know him as yet, and in which he appears unto us. It is in love and in grace. To us he is the God of all consolation. Do we appreciate this? Do we? You know, a child who lives in a home where love reigns will catch the atmosphere, and that child will return love. Because love begets love. It's one of the basic teachings of Holy Scripture. We love him. We sit together with him. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. That's why. Love begets love. But again, there is a practical note. For doctrine is always linked with practice. This is why it is so important that doctrinal preaching ever and always must have its application. Oh, I fear there are many pulpits today where there is sound doctrine regularly preached, not applied to the people. And that makes a nonsense of Holy Scripture. Doctrine is always linked with practice. And once again, what is true of the church universal as she is seen in Christ, her position in Christ, that must be outworked in the church local. So says the scripture in 1 John 4 and verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. We ought. This is incumbent upon us. We dare not live at loggerheads with our brethren and sisters in a local church. This is the habitation of God. Beloved, if God so loved us as to form us into a local church, which is a habitation of God through the Spirit, we ought, of course, to love one another. You see, God is here in matchless love and in abounding grace. Eternal love is the blessing of God upon us. And God will bless that church where that love is manifested and outworked. Care, concern, love for one another should be stamped upon everyone, not upon some. It should be stamped upon every one of us because we are members one of another. Members one of another, one body, absolutely united, a holy body, friction non-existent is the thought, friction non-existent, it's just not there. Coming back to the psalmist again, says in Psalm 133, Behold, look, he says, here's something worth viewing. Pause, consider this. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment, as the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Where? Where there was unity and love. From the top of the body to the bottom. Like the precious ointment upon the head of Aaron. And it went right down through to his feet that permeated the whole body. Wasn't just exhibited by some members. No, that love was manifested by every member. That care, that concern was evidenced in each member of the body. Oh, may God so mold and deal with us and so keep us in North Road in such a happy and healthy state and ever deepen and intensify our love to him and to one another. We were seeing this quite recently, last Thursday was it, when I said that every member in the church should make a point of speaking to everyone in the church when we assemble. Show our concern, our interest. And not only may love and care and interest be shown in each one, but may holiness characterize us in all things. Now, before we conclude this section, I want us to view the church not only as a holy abode, but as a permanent abode. God dwelt amongst his people in the church, which was in the wilderness, in the Old Testament. He dwelt amongst them in that Old Testament church. He dwells in a much fuller measure in the church today, in its full and New Testament sense, and he will dwell in her forever. Just prior to Calvary, the Lord said in John chapter 14 and verse 16, the wondrous discourse in the upper room, and the Lord said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." Still the same God. Three persons within the Godhead. One God. "I will send another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." A few weeks later, at Pentecost, the third person of the Godhead came down, and all believers were baptized into one body. The Old Testament saints, that church which was largely Jewish, was baptized into the one body. The middle wall of partition was broken down, demolished forever. And all the saints of all ages, yet all the elect right on until the end of time, in the sovereign purposes of God and in his foreknowledge, were baptized into that one body. The church. The habitation of God. And, says the scripture, he abides and he dwells there forever. Now, how wrong it is, and what abysmal ignorance does it show when Christians pray for another Pentecost. Now, I've been in prayer meetings where there's been tremendous fervor, with raised voices and great passion. Men will say, "Oh, send us another Pentecost, Lord. Give us a fresh tongues of fire." Now, that's nonsense. Pray for a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Beloved, the Spirit of God has been given, and he is with his church forever. Never has he departed, and never will he depart. Well might we plead for a fuller realization of his presence. Well might we pray for a greater evidence of his power. But to pray for his coming is a disbelief in the Word of God, and therefore it's not in alignment with the will of God. And it's certainly a prayer which will never be answered, because the Holy Spirit is with us now. You see, to link up yet again with the past, the two studies which we have been immediately before us prior to this one, to link up with them, it is the Holy Spirit's abiding presence which guarantees the indestructibility of the church. It is the very fact that the Holy Spirit is with that church forever that there is permanence. Now, again and again throughout history, it may have appeared to the onlooker that Ichabod was written over her gates. I'm not speaking now of the church local, that's written over the door of many a local church, but I'm speaking of the church universal. when she's been driven into dens and caves of the earth, when it looked as if the glory had completely gone. But no, even in her darkest hours, when she may have existed underground to a very large degree, it was proved, as it was with Israel, that within her walls, even yet, there were 7,000, all the knees of which had not bowed to Baal, and whose lips had not kissed him. That is the overwhelming evidence of the abiding presence of God. Persecuted to the hilt, massacred, butchered, driven hither and thither, until they just could not be found. Nevertheless, there was that very slim, godly remnant. And they had the abiding presence of God. And in his providence, according to his sovereign plan, for remember, he said, I will build my church. And it's always being constructed according to the blueprint in heaven. And so, through the abiding presence, the work has gone on, and in his good providence, there's been times of revival, refreshing from the presence of the Lord. And it grew out of the godly remnants that were persecuted and sawn asunder. Whatever may lie ahead for the people of God today, we know not. Great peril and distress could be in store. God will always be amongst his true people, always. Even unto the end is his promised presence. Even unto the end. Now I believe this to be the great white throne, the final judgment. Because there alone will the kingdom of darkness be annihilated. That alone marks the end of Satan and of his dominion. And right through to the very end, the church has the promised presence of Almighty God. He will abide in her forever. And then at the last, then will the church move into the eternal state. And I saw a new heaven, says John, and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. God will dwell with them, his people of all ages, people of all periods of human history who have lived under any of the forms of divine administration, such as they varied throughout the Old Testament period. All the faithful, all the redeemed, from Abel through to the end of time, all of them, they shall be his people. And we shall be holy indeed then, beloved. For every trace of sin will be completely annihilated. The flesh and the carnality of the old Adam nature will no longer exist. Holiness will be stamped upon us then in very truth and in deep reality. The tabernacle of God, the very dwelling place of the Almighty and Eternal God, will then be with men. He will then dwell with them. God Himself, in the fullness of His resplendent majesty, all His wondrous attributes and glorious perfections will then be manifested together. And we shall be so capacitated not only to endure its fullness, but to appreciate Him and worship in a manner which will never again know limitations. There we shall see His face and never, never sin. There from the rivers of His grace drink endless pleasure streams. God bless His word to us all. Amen. Hymn number 810. 810. Jerusalem the golden, with milk and honey blessed, beneath thy contemplation sink heart and voice oppressed. I know not, oh I know not, what joys await us there, what radiancy of glory, what bliss beyond compare. 810.
Thank you.
blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen.